Magnify you, Lord.
We worship you,
There's
Father.
There's none like you, God. Oh, how we can love we thank and you? Adore you. Jesus, Jesus.
We yield ourselves
Jesus.
To you, God.
They say wisdom is justified of her children. Let your words be such. Let your words be what only they can be to you. I know it's different for everybody, my own experience. Not sensational at all, but I can jump and feel the joy of my salvation. I know that a lot of people grow up in church and they don't get to experience lost like myself and others. And I'm glad for that, because there's a misery in that that's like no other. I can remember being lost. That's why I can jump. Because I can remember what it was like at 3 o'clock in the morning, paranoid. And why it was always a full moon when we decided to have our parties, I have no idea. There's nothing worse than being high and having moonlight shining across a bunch of pine trees, and it looks like somebody's coming. And if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. But there's a misery in that, because you can't be satisfied when you're at that state. Nothing will satisfy you, and you know it. In the afternoon, 8-10 hours earlier, you thought you could find satisfaction, but you didn't. Because at 3 o'clock in the morning, you were miserable again. And to repeat that pattern over and over again, and to not know what to do about it, is terrible misery. So, when I found myself in a church, and the gospel was preached, because of who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is and who God is, everybody should be able to jump, but sometimes that's based on some head knowledge. But sometimes you need face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But misery is a human condition that the enemy can't take from you. He thinks he can give it, but it only produces one thing: repentance. Repentance from being dumb, repentance from being backslid as a believer. What's funny about being backslid as a believer is you don't know you're backslid. Usually you spend the whole time justifying yourself, or you're just indifferent, you don't even know. But then one day, misery comes in excess. And I'm assuming the enemy has a plan, because I've heard people say they want to die and stuff like that. There have been times when I didn't want to live anymore either. The worst part was to self-preservation kicks in, and then you're mad because you just can't do anything about it. So you're stuck like you are, and you're stuck in this spot. But let me tell you something. When the eyes of your heart look up, He comes. And you won't be miserable no more. Because I can promise you, everybody that I've ever talked to, backslid believer. I was a backslid believer once too. I didn't know it. I thought it was everybody else's fault. I didn't know what the fault was. It had to be somebody's fault. And it went around and around in this circle year after year. Actually, it wasn't too long at all. I think it was like 1 year, really. I remember going to work, And it was so funny because after I got there, I'm out in this place, and I got, this is like 1999. Misery has come again. I didn't know what was wrong because I was doing everything my teachers had taught me. They said, do this, do that, and I did. And I did it to excess. I mean, I didn't just find a verse. I mean, I chewed the Bible from Genesis to Revelation like a crazy person. It was a teaching at the time. Read the Word and it'll fix everything. The only problem with that is that the senses override everything that's in there. The senses have to be brought down to submission, and they can only be brought into submission by praying in the Holy Ghost. Reading the Bible puts it in there, so there's a vast accumulation of truth and wisdom that is just waiting to be completed. It's almost like two things can't occupy the same place. An overcharged emotional realm, and I don't mean, that's just everyday life for most people, myself included. I mean, there's things to do, places to go, and there's always somebody to fight with. There's somebody either in your way, taking your stuff, I don't know. Or there's just somebody that just flat out irritates you. Usually they're in this room. There's somebody over there making noises. It's like she has a leak. In tongues. I think it is after getting born again and obviously filled with the Holy Ghost, and next to eating food, it's probably the most important thing that you can do to keep yourself alive and well. And I'm not saying pigging out, I'm just saying you have to eat to keep your body alive, drink water. Your spirit needs, it needs room to grow. It needs somewhere to exist. It cannot exist and thrive just because it's there. It's such a sweet, gentle thing, and it contains the most, it's like dynamite. Separate dynamite from the fuse, you can stomp on it whenever you want. They store them separately for that reason, because they can't even be in the same cabinet. If you do dynamiting, you know that. I knew some guys that did that and they told me that. But all alone, it's like, it doesn't mean much. But all by itself, you got this pure, undefiled seed. And then religion comes along and we allow it to be taught things that aren't true. We don't know any better because we're being taught at the same time. The Bible calls it filthiness of spirit. The good thing about man's religion and everything that's out there is if you, I don't mean study it and remember it, but if you go ahead and do what you're being taught, whatever it is, don't just play around with it. If you're going to do it, just take it to the end. That way you can find yourself either where you belong or in misery. Don't wait till you're old. Don't just, you know. I mean, I know they used to say, you know, well-rounded prayer life, 15 minutes of this, that, you know. I say just jump in and go for it. I mean, if praying in tongues isn't it, then do a bunch of it. Tell me if it's not it. Because I'll tell you, if you're like anybody who's done it long enough and hard enough, He came. He will come. He will come. He will come. He will visit you. You won't be disappointed. Trials will become shorter. If you like a long trial, stop praying in tongues. You'll sit in that trial until you die. You could be mad and grumpy for your whole life. I remember when we first came here, Manus was looking for a place to rent outside of town. I think he was running away from Immokalee, but I wouldn't say that out loud. He rented a room from us. I don't think he rented, I think he just stayed there. I made him work though. We'd go to work, he'd come with us. And we were having a trial. And he was always watching us because he wanted to see what, you know, you're trying to get out of something, you know, which if you're running away from Immokalee, you know you're trying to get out of something. But it was getting hard. Me and Mayus were trying to work, and we had one of the worst days ever. We were trying to fix a trailer so we could haul something to go somewhere, and we pulled out the welder and the torches, fixed it, and before we even got out of the driveway, it broke, so we pulled everything back out again, fixed it. We must have put those things away 5 times. And of course, we're trying to be, you know, clean up after ourselves, not leave a mess everywhere. Now I know why farmers just leave it spread out, because you're gonna need it soon. Might be in 10 minutes. But we got back and I told him, I said, it's all right. I says, because I'd already been baptized in peace a little bit and I was feeling pretty good. I didn't really care. We didn't have any money. And I started jumping up and down in the house. No music playing. He thought I was crazy, but I said, the joy of the Lord's my strength, and if I don't get some strength here pretty soon, I'm gonna die. I had peace, but we needed money. But 1999, sitting out in a bee yard, summertime. I have no idea why I'm there. Out on 951, like down in Naples, swampy place. I was in so much misery that you're gonna think this is funny. I went to the store, bought a pipe and some pipe tobacco and started smoking it. I don't even know why. He was trying to self-medicate. I'd bought a new truck in the spring, blew the transmission out of it at 5,000 miles, took it to the dealer. It was the first year they came out with these new F450s. I just got one of the first ones, had the old transmission in it, and they didn't have one to put in it. February sometime, I got bees to deliver, broke down truck. I couldn't even figure out where my truck was because I went to the shop at the dealership and they had it all tore apart. The cab's over there, the truck's over here, transmission and the motor's over there. They had it all in pieces and they said, look, here's what's broke. And I'm like, I really don't care. I said, I need a truck. I had bought a red Lariat crew cab, 4-wheel drive. It was going to be like my last truck. Of course, that's dumb. Anybody, you don't ever buy a last anything until you're like 90. It'll be my last truck. I had that truck for 2 months. I had to make a delivery because that's how we made our living. So I said, well, I said, I'm trading it in. They're like, what, are you crazy? I said, I got to go to work. I said, you can't fix it. I said, I'm going to take that other one you have over there. They had a white gas motor. Regular cab, just plain truck. I loved that truck. It was so much better than the other one. It ran, it worked, it was plain, it was modest. I was like, I don't know what I was thinking when I bought that thing. They were running a sale. They were like selling them at cost to open up their commercial vehicle department. A friend of mine called me and I'm like, yeah, you know, good deal. So I just got everything. I couldn't control myself. So we did all of our work, got to the summer, sitting out there in the bee yard, smoking a pipe. Sitting on the beehives, I have no idea why I'm there. I'm supposed to be doing something. I have no idea what it is. Day after day, I do this. The misery was incredible. I couldn't believe it. It was just, nothing was working. I couldn't even pull together enough. My brain wasn't even working anymore. So much stress. It was just like, I might know my name. That's about it. The worst part about it was at the height of our success. We had a new house. I mean, it was a used house, but it was a nice house. Everybody loved it. Oh, you got a great house. 2-story, yay. 3,600 square feet under air. 46 altogether with a porch and a big garage and 4 acres and Logan Boulevard. Everybody knew where our house was. Oh, you bought that house? That's that house that I used to love. I'd drive by that house when they built it. Oh, I love that house. I did not fit in that house. We moved in, we didn't have any furniture. I mean, we had plenty of money, but we didn't know how to buy furniture. We were like, this wasn't what we did, you know? We just used stuff that people gave away or we passed stuff around. And so we found some furniture that an office had gotten rid of. It was door store furniture. I don't know if y'all remember that. It was real heavy wooden stuff. And it was in like a dental office they closed down and they were selling it. Oh, this heavy wooden stuff, this is great. It weighed like a ton. I don't know why we bought it, but we didn't know what else to do. We didn't know how to go to a furniture store. We just couldn't do it. It had to be used, you know. So we stick this in there and our house is huge and it's like... plenty of room in there, but we were doing Bible study at the time. So, I mean, we were doing a lot. I was falling apart, but we were still serving God, you know. That's some funny stuff. It's like, you know, half the time, you know, just because you're unraveling on the inside, it doesn't mean you have to stop, though. Now, if I would have known to do more, I would have been doing more. But I still was reading the Bible. I was still doing my devotional. I was still, you know... we were still doing whatever it was we knew to do as hard as we could go. We weren't going to quit. A series of things took place. I was mad. Kind of stayed mad. Some guys came along and they wanted to go into the same business we were in. And they were going to go through and underbid the market and kind of mess things up for themselves, even though they didn't know it. And so we had already... had things kind of where it worked. And so I just told him, I said, why don't you buy my business? I said, it's turnkey. I said, just take it. No down payment. Just start making payments as you work and make money. I don't care. $300,000 business. That's what it was on paper. They were excited. They had just started their own thing. I was ready to shoot myself. But I was mad enough to do something. And I had to get rid of stuff because it was just so much stuff. I mean, there was plenty of money. When we left, I mean, we showed up here, you know, we had enough money to live and not work for a while till we could figure it out. And it was like, God, you're gonna have to show us. We've done everything we know to do, everything. And we really did. And our hearts were crying out. Really, really was, because I remember sitting in the living room before we moved out of that big house, and I remember the first visitation. I don't know if that was exactly the first one. I think the first one was before that, but each point was very vital because he showed up and I'd never sat and weep for almost no reason at all. Me and my wife just sitting there with our hearts just, we didn't even know what to say. We didn't even know how to pray. We didn't even know what to say. And we sat there and cried like babies in our living room just for no reason at all. And it was like he was coming and doing everything he could to get us ready so we could do the first thing that we should have done in the beginning. That's the best thing about the Holy Spirit is when he comes, he's not going to tell you what you think is next. When he comes to you, he's going to have you do what was next when you said no the last time. And I remember when I didn't really say no, I just reasoned I couldn't do it because the flesh was real strong back when I first got saved. Even though we were very excited, we'd gotten a book about praying in tongues and fasting. It wasn't Dave's book because it wasn't written yet, but somebody had a version of, you know, active prayer life and stuff like that. And I'm sure we decided and reasoned within ourselves that we could just be excited and that was good enough. And we were. 5 minutes after we were saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, had 30 people following us around. We weren't proud about it. They just were following us because we were excited. Started a Bible study. Didn't teach the Bible study because didn't know anything and knew it. So we went and found somebody. You know anything? Teach us a Bible study. The guy was a pastor. His church had fallen apart. He preached until there was one person on the front row. And he finally decided, I'm going to go work for UPS because I need to feed my family. I like that guy. I mean, that's a guy that, I mean, he wasn't going to quit. I don't know what he knew because he never would do our Bible study. He knew we had a pastor and he knew that wasn't quite how you should do things. If you're sitting under a pastor, that's your pastor. If you don't want to sit under that pastor, go sit under the pastor. That's your pastor. I mean, that's the divine order of God. Go sit where you're supposed to sit. Don't sit in three different pulpits. Sit in one. If God ain't in that one, sit in the other one. God's everywhere. Okay. You know. But we didn't really know anything because we just got saved. I mean, Gay was saved long before I was, but she just got introduced to Pentecostalism, got filled with the Holy Ghost. Wow. I mean, what an explosive overflow. You should have heard her when she got baptized. I kind of believe like Smith Wigglesworth, you know, if it's not glorious, then you didn't get filled. I mean, I didn't know what else to believe because that's what happened to us. I thought, you know, why would somebody have to twist your arm for that? I mean, why is that so hard? It's because of religion. Piles and piles and piles of man-made religion. Do you know that the world has more religion that is the same as what you can get in a church? Just listen to them talk. 5 minutes after they're saved. Piles and piles and piles of it. Why God can't do anything. And basically all, it's it's anti-Christ doctrine. And it's heresy. And it fills our churches, fills our minds. Anything that teaches you to keep your mouth shut and sit there and be a good person is the stupidest thing anybody can tell you. That God's just in control and he's taking care of it and you just sit there and, you know, read your Bible. Read your Bible, but open your mouth. Do something. Activate. And usually it gets weird because, you know, the minute you tell somebody who's been quiet their whole life to activate, all of a sudden they got their war in tongues and stuff. But, hey, at least they're praying in tongues. So we got all these people. We finally find somebody who wants to do our Bible study, who had been sitting there at home praying and asking God to send somebody to knock on our door because we want to teach somebody, because we want to disciple somebody. We have a little bit to offer. We've been saved 10 years. You know, we know a little bit about praying. We know how to, and they knew about a whole book, you know, kind of chew up a whole book. And that was our Bible study, Ephesians, Galatians. We read it slowly. It wasn't a doctrine. That's just, what else is there to do? He goes, I'm only going to say anything unless I know something revelatory that's important or whatever. He said, otherwise, we're just going to read this. And if you ask a question, if we don't know the answer, we'll tell you we don't know, which was a lot of the answers. I don't know. Which was great. Why make up stuff? You know? We spent a year and a half at this guy's house. We drove him and his wife crazy. They'd come home from work. I had my oil leaking car sitting in his driveway, leaking everywhere. He finally got out a piece of cardboard and said, hey, why don't you throw this under there when you get here? I'm like, oh yeah. Because see, I live on a dirt driveway. I didn't know. Concrete driveway? I never had one. I didn't know that meant anything. Asphalt driveway? Woo, you're uptown. Like, wow. I didn't understand, you know. I lived out in the country. I lived out in a swamp. I lived out by the Corkscrew Swamp in a trailer house. You know, big holes in the floor. I didn't know how fancy people live. I'm glad he said that, because I wasn't offended. I was offending him, and I didn't know it. But he was able to say it real nicely. Hey, why don't you put this under there? I was like, okay, should I put a bucket under there? Oil was cheap. Anyway, those 30 or 40 people that thought we were exciting, I tell you, when we started doing whole book and then going in a room and praying in tongues for an hour, they vanished. When the excitement died down and it got into some methodical line on line. I mean, they didn't know anything, so they didn't try to teach us anything, so we just went through. We figured out some things that are still with us today. That's funny. At the time, big stuff on pre-tribulation rapture. You know, all of us word faith people who don't read the Bible should have known what the Bible said, but no, we didn't read the Bible. Didn't think of it. I read the Bible. I was the antagonist, me and my wife. I think we're in Thessalonians. And there's something in there. We're like, hey, wait a minute. You know, because we were having a seminar at the church I was going to. The end is coming real soon. There's this stuff going to happen. And voila, boom, boom, bang, bang, you know, I don't know. And then you guys are going to leave. Because you're special. Yeah, we were so mature, right? 50 million thumb-sucking babies call themselves believers. Couldn't handle anything. The whole church couldn't handle a thing. Raise taxes on them, take their house, steal their stuff. Oh my God, they just cry out to God. Oh, we've been robbed. I mean, you know, just, we couldn't handle anything. Our senses and our emotions were so high. We didn't know it until something happened. You know, lose your job, lose your house, panic. So next thing you know, we're in Matthew 24. Same rule applied. Just start reading. They got to the end. And we're like, you know what? This says something other than what they're telling us. We were excited about what they were saying because it was popular. Sensational, had a little sensationalism with it. You know, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Oh, wow, we should get ready. Yeah, don't plan for tomorrow. Don't bother reading your Bible anymore because he's going to be here. So you run around telling everybody hell's real with no anointing, no authority. Just a big old flesh creature, you know, people looking at you like you're dumb because you are. At that time, you know, they say, get a big gathering of people that hate each other, but if they all pray for somebody, something will happen. that was me. I'm, you know, a hater. I mean, when I got saved, I wasn't a hater, because that's how I got saved. I remember forgiving everyone and everything. And I remember the names of the people I forgave. And I remember what they did that I forgave them of. And I remember if I saw them again, I'd shake their hand in love, and that'd be the end of it. But after that, it all started piling back in, because I didn't know edification. I didn't know mortification through edification. I didn't know to get rid of me and more of him. I just was waiting on him. And if you sprung into action, he would be right there. You needed to show him that you meant what you said. You know, I tried that when I was 10. You know, on this pier, and I said, if I just close my eyes and I just run right off the edge, I'll just walk on the air. Whoop! I tried it on the beach. Every time I went to the beach, of course, we lived down in East Naples, so I went to the beach all the time when I was little. I'd take off running with my eyes closed. Boom, hit the water. Sitting there in a foot of water, you know. So disappointed. It didn't matter. But I did that every time. I just thought, if I just believed, you know, I'll just walk on the water. And then they're building a house. The same guy that did our Bible study, building his two-story house. Frames up, siding up, no doors. They got the double opening for the sliding glass door. Big pile of sand for the stucco. They're in the kitchen putting in cabinets or something. And out I go. Hit the sand. I must have did it 100 times. I'd already done it like 50 times before they saw me. And then they thought I jumped off like the roof kind of thing, because it's second floor. And I was the little kid then. And I just thought, if I just close my eyes, I could just, you know, have faith. Faith like a child kind of stuff, you know. The weird part is we as adults act this way sometimes. Like, if I just believe, you know, without question, well, I got nothing to do with it. You got to speak his word, and you got to convince yourself of what his word says. And then you got to pray in tongues a lot, so that'll bear fruit. Otherwise, it's just head knowledge against a problem that won't go away. You got to have both working together. One pushing you out of the way, the other springing forth into life. It starts growing into your soul. The soul starts conforming. It starts conforming to that life that it's on the inside and that words can't describe. You can teach it till the cows come home. But there's something about whole books, whole New Testament books, over and over and over and over, praying in tongues, that just teaches you without words, and you find yourself with not anything you can brag about. That's the worst part. You can't brag about it. You can't, you know, hey, what are you doing at your church? And you're like, yeah. Do you have about 4 years? I mean, you know, because what am I going to say? We're excitingly sitting in a chair in a dark, quiet room praying in the Holy Ghost quietly. I'm reading the book of Ephesians 100 times. And then I'm going to read the book of Galatians, because that's just what I do. And then I'm going to read James. And then I'm going to, I don't know. Until he stops me and puts me somewhere, I'm just going to start picking around and reading, which is what I've been doing for 10 years. I don't know what else to do. Until lately, I couldn't get in a book. And then I was like, oh, that's what they're talking about. You know, there was something he's trying to get me to do that I don't want to do, that I've been putting off because it's a little hard. like, okay. But all this stuff, it's like, but 15, 20 years ago, couldn't have heard it. Would have just been more information, like, here comes the rapture. But boy, did we become an antagonist, because we had like one truth. We're going to live through the whole thing, if we live, or we die. If we die, we won't be here, but as long as somebody doesn't chop my head off, run me over with a truck, I don't know, shoot me, I'm going to be here. The Bible says so. Went to this little Bible school for a while because everybody kept saying, oh, you must be called. I mean, if you show a little excitement, all of a sudden you're called. And highly exalted beyond what any measure should be. You are great. Oh, you're a prayer warrior. You pray in tongues a lot. God needs those. It's like, what? People who don't want to pray say the craziest things. It's almost like, who are you going to talk to? Who are you going to preach the gospel to? I go out there and it's like, this guy, nothing to say. You know, the clever little inroads, you know. Well, hey, brother, I was trusted in God the other day, and you know what? I mean, you know, those things are just don't work anymore, you know. Trying to find somebody in misery, that's really what you're looking for. Somebody in misery who looks to you and says, they do this, hold their hands up, I don't know. I don't know. But you know, when I was like that, me and my wife both together were like that, just neck and neck. You want to know why we were both in misery? Because we both weren't praying in the Holy Ghost. We had left out a key thing to Christian success, Christian peace, being able to hear. Holy Spirit wants to talk to you. And He doesn't just want to get you quiet so you can hear an audible voice. While you're praying in tongues, He starts brooding over your heart. And He starts putting over things to you that help you. The more word you have in you, the better it is. He doesn't pick a scripture and say, this scripture, yay, is your favorite scripture. It's not like that. The essence of it starts. It takes the direction that you're traveling, whatever direction that may be, and however certain you are about it, and puts it in the direction which it should be going. We're always so certain when we're argumentative. Well, I think, you know, it should be like this, you know. There are heresies among us, and there should be, because there are other teachings out there, no doubt. Most of us all came from other teachings. If you listen to the television, you're getting other teachings. If you go to another church, you go to this church, you're getting multiple teachings. It's like going to Walmart and Publix. You're going to two different grocery stores. Great value, like Homer said, and another value of some kind. We're going to give you more quality. It's going to cost more. So that's the cool part. If you can put it to the test. I was listening to this guy. It was the funniest thing I ever heard. And I didn't say anything. I could have, but it would have been in the wrong spirit. Make sure I get this right. I'd be like, Pastor, I don't think that was the joke. Wait a minute. I'm so bad at telling jokes too sometimes. I'll be over here laughing about something that ain't even funny. Miss Candy would say to me, "What are you laughing about?" "I don't even want to know. Ain't nothing funny about what I'm laughing about." This guy says, "Well, New Testament, you didn't study the Hebrew. You know what it says." And I'm like, "Wait a minute. New Testament was written in Koine Greek, a very simple language of the people. It doesn't mean anything, it's just, it wasn't Hebrew." Then I had another guy tell me, because I was just telling him something out of the Bible that he disagreed with. I wasn't trying to get into a confrontation because I didn't know what he believed. I was just testifying about how, you know, it was like one of those things, trying to open a conversation with something that somebody don't believe. It's like, oh man, you should just keep your mouth shut. He's like, "Well, at this time I was reading the NIV because somebody had told me, well, that's written in the language we speak," which is dumb. It's like a really bad translation. There's parts in it that are missing that you really need. Some of the most important things. It's all right. I didn't know because somebody told me. So it's like, fine. When your teachers tell you something, you go with it until the Holy Spirit can stop you. And he can't just stop you by throwing something in front of you. You got to be at a place to where you're willing to be stopped. You have to allow the path that you're on, the good part of that path, to make your heart pliable and soft. Argumentative, no. You know, if what you believe is argumentative, then you should just throw it away. Or just do it in private, because it's not going to help. But he wanted to read the King James, because that's how that's just like how Jesus talked, you know. And I'm like, Jesus, Elizabethan English? I wasn't even that smart, and I knew that. I'm like, man, you did not just say that out loud. I didn't say anything to him because he was a friend and I didn't want to, you know, it's like, man. But, you know, trying to stand on some kind of ground. It's so important to Christians to stand on some kind of ground, to have some kind of, you know, like people would say, "What are you doing at your church?" Well, you got to tell them something. I got nothing to say. I really don't. I mean, what am I going to tell them? Because everybody wants to hear about how God's moving. And it's like, from the day that I got saved, God has moved in ways that aren't so mysterious. I found myself in misery. I was in misery before I got saved. I found myself in misery 10 years later. I cried out to God, he answered me. Somebody hands me Dave Roberson's book. And at the same time, a religious spirit came and spoke in my ear and said, "The reason why it isn't working is because you're not keeping holy the Sabbath day. You should have meetings at your house on Saturday and invite your friends." It's like, you did not just say that. Do you know that I entertained that thought for a week? Even though I had been taught better at that Bible study that I went to for a year and a half, drove the guy and his wife crazy. I mean, they taught us that it is by his grace. You can't earn it. But you are going to have to change. Or you're going to be you. And you is going nowhere. I mean, when are we going to get off the merry-go-round? Of course, everybody in here is off the merry-go-round. This is those people listening on the internet. Who don't know.